trust in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore.
Amen.
Yes,
my hope is in the Lord. Sing it from your heart. This time on and evermore. Oh, yes, my hope is in the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus, our hope is in you, Lord. Our trust is in you, Lord. We put our confidence in you, O God. You who created the heavens and the earth, you made us, Lord, and you designed us. And each day, Lord, is a gift from you. Each breath we breathe, Lord God, is a present from you and a blessing from you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this time that we can come together and seek your face, Lord, and come to know you in a greater way, in a deeper way, Lord. We pray, Jesus, that your word will have an impact upon us this day. Lord, we come before you with sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. We enter into the courtroom, Lord, and enter into the sanctuary. And we come into the Holy of Holies, O God, lifting up holy hands with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks and praise to you, Lord. And we expect you to commune with us from off the mercy seat, from between the wings of the cherubim. Lord, speak into our hearts today. Let it be known that we've been in the presence of the Lord. Let it be known, Lord, that we've met with you today in this meeting place. We pray that you'll grant it. Father, I ask, Lord, that every single one of us will lay down every sin and every weight and every disturbance and every kind of distraction, O God. May we be fully attracted to you. May we latch on to your word, O God. Let your word hook us, O Lord. Let it catch us, O Father. Let us be apprehended, Lord, for the thing you apprehended us for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Is God good or not? Amen. I want to just bring a little clarification from last Sunday, and then we'll go into the word. So just a couple minutes here. I know I was talking about the 70 years and 50 years, and you were all doing the math, and it was coming out a little bit different. So I'd go over this very quickly. The 1948 Arab-Israeli War. How many is paying attention to what's going on in Israel right now? I mean, this is no joke. This is like the Bible's just unfolding. So May 14th, the war was won by Israel within just hours, I believe, or it was quick. And it was Rosh Hashanah, September 1948, which would begin the count of the first year. So from the time that Israel won the war, declares itself an independent nation, you count from there, and it comes out to 70 years, 2017. Even though it's 1948, they start the new year for them. It's Jewish year begins in September, or wherever Rosh Hashanah begins. So that's how the counting was happening there. And then the Jubilee years also play a role, of course. 70 years God will use. He uses 70 years here and there when he says, I'll restore Jerusalem back 70 years. You'll be in captivity 70 years. He uses that several times. But it'll show up here and there, and it has a reason. And God even calls it the years of a king. For whatever reason, the years of a king are 70 years. I don't understand it. But that's what he uses. Jubilee years also play a role. 1917 was the Balfour Declaration. Remember when Great Britain decided to declare that Palestine, they didn't want to deal with it anymore. So they gave it to the League of Nations. You guys deal with it. But they still had their hand in it. But they were declaring that the Jews had a place, and that was their land. And then 50 years later, in 1967, the Six-Day War, all the nations came against Israel to try to squash them and destroy them. And once again, within 6 days, they defeated greater armies, greater than themselves, because of God's grace. Amen. And so that was 50 years. 50 years later, another 50 years, 2017, President Trump officially declares Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Now, President Trump, as you know, he's kind of like a bull in a china closet, but he's kind of the perfect president because the rest of them are tiptoeing around. You know, and people are getting upset because he's making these crazy moves. But what they don't realize is somebody else already decided it. You know, if you go back to Clinton and you go back to other presidents, they already made the decision. Even Obama had said, and you can go look it up, that Jerusalem belongs to Israel. But he changed his tune before he got out of office, and he went over there and messed around with it. And part of the reason they set that whole thing up was just to kind of tempt the Palestinians to come to the bargaining table. They're kind of put a threat on them. Look, if you don't come to the bargaining, because Palestinians were saying no to everything. When they started talking about a two-state settlement, Palestinians said no. The Jews said yes. But the Palestinians have been fighting everything. They don't want to do anything. They just want to, our only thing we'll agree to is wipe out Israel and then we'll be happy. It's like, that's not how you sell an argument. It is one way, but. So they used the bargaining tool of writing into American law that we're going to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And they wanted to hold that over. And that's what they've been doing. That's why they keep saying, no, not yet, no, because they're holding it over the Palestinians to get them to calm down. And Trump is like, hey, you wrote into law, let's just do it, you know. You said, let's build a wall, let's just do it, you know. He's a guy that thinks in terms of, if I say I'm going to do something, I go out and I get it done. And he comes across as a bumbling, you know, a bull, but he's getting stuff done. And everything's just rolling off. Every kind of thing they're trying to do to impeach or whatever is just rolling off his back like a duck's back. Donald Duck's back. That's how his hair is, too. You ever see that? Well, I won't tell you what that's called. But that was a prophecy in 2011 that he would become president, and they're going to be angry, and they're going to try to throw stuff at him, and it will roll off him like a duck's back. That's what the Holy Spirit said. I like that fireman's prophecy. I think that's pretty good. So the power of U.S. presidents is their power to either curse or bless Israel, because he represents the nation. And all these presidents have been basically putting a curse out there, and finally one is putting a blessing out there. Sad, but it's true. And I'll just finish up on this. April 20th, 1946, there was something set up called an Anglo-American Committee of Inquiry to study what's going on with Israel and what they should do. World War II is over. There's a bunch of Jews who've come out of concentration camps, scattered throughout Europe, no home. No, they don't know what to do with them. England won't release them. Italy stops them. Nobody's letting them go back to Palestine. It's very strange. But America got involved, and they set up this inquiry, which was an Anglo-American, so between the Brits and the Americans, created a report with 10 recommendations of, yes, Israel, Jewish people deserve to go to Palestine. We should start out by sending 100,000 of them, and let's just keep sending them. And it was 10 decisions, very powerful. And it was a recommendation for Britain to immediately authorize the admission of 100,000 Jews into Palestine, thus declaring Palestine to be the official homeland for the nation of Israel. But the Brits kept holding off. Oh, we don't want to do it yet, you know. In May 8th, 1946, President Truman got a hold of the recommendations, and he was wondering what Britain was doing after April 20th, and he sends a letter to Prime Minister Attlee, whatever his name was, of England, citing the report of the Anglo-American Committee of Inquiry and strongly recommending that Britain lift the barriers to the Jewish immigration to Palestine. And so there you see President Truman making a decision that is huge, and it happens on May 8th, you know, just the day before. Just the day before, God commissions the spearheading of the biggest healing revival in America. It's like, okay, England's getting ready. Something's happening. Not England. Israel. Something's going on. Scripture's going on. God said, I'm going to call my people. I'm going to bring my people back. I'm going to call them back. And Israel will be populated again. And it's very powerful that right then, May 7th, 1946, an angel comes and meets Brother Branham, hallelujah, and commissions him to start the greatest healing revival ever struck, and among other things, to really bring the restoration of the church back to what it should be in the first place. Amen? Amen. The church must be fully restored, and then England, Israel gets their revival. But we got to have ours first. So that's what we're enjoying. Amen? And then it's going to go there. If you have your Bible, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 5. How many believes we're living in the closing days of time, but it's also the opening days of eternity? Heaven is coming down onto the earth. Amen. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." How many sees that starting to happen? "The city shall be taken." This is deep into the tribulation period, but just pay attention to this now because we're leading up to it. "The houses will be rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. He, as he fights in the day of battle." You know, when the Lord fights in his day of battle, you can't. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. So when the Lord fights, when it's his battle, you think you're having a battle, but it's the Lord's battle. So just watch what he does. "As the Lord fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, powerful, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal." Nobody knows what that is, but it's going to be some kind of a town or has some other meaning. "Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." Hallelujah. May God bless his words. You may be seated. You love God's word?
Yes.
I want to speak on preparing to hear the voice of the archangel. Preparing to hear the voice of the resurrection. Hallelujah. There's a huge event that's coming where we all know Jesus Christ is coming back to earth again. And we know, we see in Revelation 19, riding on a horse, on a steed, on a white stallion, with the saints riding with him. Enoch prophesied of that, and we read Zechariah prophesying of that. He comes, and his saints come with him. This is us. We're going to be part of that. How many wants to be part of riding on a white horse? Don't tell me there aren't animals in heaven. We're going to be riding horses. And so God is really interested in animals, and He even gives his cherubim specific animal-looking features. One's an eagle, one's a lion, one's an ox, and so on. But it's very interesting. But we'll be riding with him on horses, and when he does come to the earth, he lands on the Mount of Olives. And what he's going to do is, there's these two prophets who've been preaching and prophesying and blasting away at the deal that Israel ended up cutting with the Vatican and all the stuff that went down, and that helped them get their temple and all that stuff. So they'll be blasting away at them, and those two men are going to finally be caught, and they're going to be killed. It's for the devil's kingdom, it's like warfare. Do you realize that when you start preaching God's word and living God's word, you're creating warfare? Because the devil will fight you. He's not going to fight you if you're not doing anything. He's not going to fight you if you're not living for the Lord. He's going to let you be sloppy and live sloppy because that's less headache for him. He's throwing out enough stuff out there for us to be entertained and busy. And he wants you busy. But when you're serving God and you give your heart to the Lord and decide you're going to fulfill his commission and you live that commission out, you live the life out, those are fighting words. Those are fighting. The devil's going to fight you. And he's going to make war with you. And that's what he does. But at the end of this tribulation time, Jesus comes back, and he finally sets his feet on the earth. Now, I don't know if this is literally him doing it or whether it's more of a spiritual aspect, but it doesn't matter. It's a term in the Bible that I want you to focus on. of him planting his feet on earth, planting his feet on the Mount of Olives with such force that it splits the earth. It causes an earthquake. It causes something supernatural to strike the earth, and the earth responds to it. Amen? It's just amazing, this picture. And it's going to impact the whole world, I believe. It's one of the biggest earthquakes that'll happen, obviously. And it'll really be quite the announcement that something big is going on. And since all the nations are going to be gathered around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the problem. You notice that the Bible never said nations will gather around Israel. Israel and the land of Palestine, if you want to call it that, is not the problem. It's Jerusalem. That's always the problem. The trembling cup, the Bible calls it, a cup that causes people to stagger. Nobody knows how to handle it. They want to throw it, and they can't throw it. They can't lift it. Whoever tries to deal with it will be troubled. It's been a troublesome stone for 22 years in America. And it kind of takes somebody with no brains. You don't need a brain. It's a no-brainer. Just tell Israel that's your capital. And really, who needs a brain to know that? Every nation deserves a capital. Every nation has a capital. You know, and every nation is honored with that. Even, we think of the Palestinians as the old Philistines and all that. But realistically, the name Palestinian only came up in the late 50s. And it was these were all Arabian people from all different backgrounds. Nobody even knows where the term Palestinian really came from, because it's not even a real nation. It's not even a real people. They fashioned it and came up with the idea because they wanted, the goal of the Arabians or the Arabs was get rid of Israel, get rid of the Jews. So they created this for that reason. So there is no such thing as Palestinians. They have different backgrounds. But now this takes place at the end of the tribulation period, where he sets his 2 feet on the Mount of Olives. After the two witnesses and 144,000 have been martyred, what's going to happen is they're going to be raised up from the grave. They're going to be raised. And the Bible even talks about another place in Revelation, that there's going to be this earthquake and they'll be raised from the earth. Amen? And so in Daniel 11:45, which is a parallel scripture of this prophecy, speaking of the end time, Daniel 11, if you get right down to the end of it, it's really talking about the tribulation period and how the powers that be will be struggling with themselves and ultimately put all their focus again on Israel and on Jerusalem. In fact, it says in the last verse of Daniel 11, which leads into Daniel 12, and he shall plant the tents, that is the great world leader, probably what we would call the Antichrist when he comes. This is what he's going to do. He will plant the tents of his palace. This would be military tents, and his palace means his royal guard and his royal armies between the seas, that would be the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, so obviously right where Jerusalem is, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, which would be speaking of actually Zion, Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. Very powerful wording there of how it all ends and what happens. And he ends ultimately there at Jerusalem. And ultimately at Jerusalem, he comes to an end. And it goes into the next part of it just by going right into chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1. And at that time, when this Antichrist is doing his thing and coming to an end, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Daniel, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered. Not just Jews currently living, but all the saints, the Jewish saints that have lived all through the ages, who held on to the testimony they had and their faith in God. They died with that faith, and they're going to be delivered from death. Isn't that wonderful? See, because it says, and everyone will be, all your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. See, that's why it's important to be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Hallelujah. I love that, don't you? It's amazing, don't you? Think, just thinking about this, how God will brings in Michael. Somehow Michael keeps showing up every time it's time for a resurrection. Right? Jude, what is it? Jude 1 that says Michael and Satan argued, contended over the body of Moses. When God told Moses at the age of 120, climb up Mount Nebo and lay down on top of the mountain and then die. You know, can you imagine God telling you, go die? How many's ever had God tell you, I wish, why don't you just go die? But Moses went up there and he laid down and he, you know, quote unquote, died. He didn't, you know, maybe he died. I don't know. He's 120, so maybe he's just laying there and he's giving up his breath. And Satan heard all these words and the devil knows what's going on, so he's doing what he does all the time. He wants to snuff out any life he can snuff out. And so he's on the mountain, I'm sure, getting ready to take Moses on a journey to Sheol, or what's called hell, because back then, when you died before Christ came, that's where we all went, even though we ended up in Abraham's bosom, which was an area separated from the lost. And so, you know, he's there, and Michael shows up. And Michael says, you're not taking this one. And you're not taking his body, because he dies. Moses gives up his last breath, and Satan's ready to do his thing that he normally does, and Michael says, not this time. And whether they contended for a few hours or for 3 days, we don't know, but all we know is ultimately Moses must have ended up being resurrected, because he shows up on Mount Transfiguration talking with Jesus, with Elijah, which never died. It's a beautiful picture. And so, and I love this. I love the way how Michael deals with How does Michael deal with Satan? You know, Satan's bringing accusations. Moses had a temper. I have the right to take him. He lost his cool. He smashed the rock more than once, you know, and all kinds of reasons why he had the right. Accusations. This is what the devil lives on, to bring accusations. Accusations. And Michael's only response, there's nothing about, no, well, you know, Michael doesn't try to defend like we would. He just simply says, Yahweh rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. That's all he says. And there's a story in the Bible in another place where it talks about Joshua, who at the time was a high priest, and what goes on in heaven. And God showed a picture of Joshua, or Yehoshua would be his name, standing there, the high priest at the time, standing before God, facing his throne. And on his right side, which by the way would be God's left side, because God's facing the other way, is Satan accusing, just lobbing accusations. He's bringing a charge in the courtroom of God's court. Amen. Charging that Joshua is guilty of all kinds of things. And the bad part of the whole story is Joshua doesn't say a word. He can't open his mouth because he's covered, the Bible says, clothed with filthy garments. Which is a type that, yeah, pretty much everything you're saying, I can pretty much relate. I'm guilty of all that. See, don't argue with the devil. Well, this mark here came from here. Wasn't really my fault, you know. I kind of tripped up and fell on something, got mud. But this is clean over here. You know, don't sit there and pull hairs with the devil, split hairs with him. Watch what God does. And then it says from the throne, God's own voice says, the Lord rebuke you. You know, this is a good response to all kinds of self-condemnation and bad attitudes and spirits that try to send bad signals to your mind. The Lord rebuke you. Just say that. You know, the Lord rebuke you. Because that's what he's saying. The Lord is saying it, and an angel's saying it, so then why don't you say it? If we line up with everything, then the devil has to flee. He has nowhere to go. The Lord rebuke you. I love that, don't you? Now, Job 19, if you want to turn there, and there's a beautiful song written on this, and I love the song. It's really amazing. You probably all know it, but you'll get it in a few minutes here. But Job 19, 23, Job's been asking the question, you know, when a tree dies, when the leaves die, the tree comes back in the spring. It seems to be like Brent. It's like the tree seems to be fully restored. When a man dies, he's gone. Where is he? What happens? Can he live again? Remember, that's his question. Can a man live again? And, you know, Job would have never asked that question had he not been on an ash heap, having lost his family and lost his well-being and everything else. He would have never asked that question. You know, sometimes God is going to put you in a tribulation and a tough time and a situation in your life that's very difficult just so you can start asking the right questions. Maybe just so you can start asking questions. Because we're so busy living our lives and predicting our future. Oh, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go to this school. I'm going to get this job. And we don't stop to ever think, if the Lord wills. You know, we don't ever stop to ask the right questions. Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your will? And Job got to the place where he asked the right questions. And can a man live? And God answers the question. And Job has such a revelation that he writes this down. Listen to this. This is Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. What a vision he had. That's right. He's got it right. He shall stand on the earth at the last time. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. What a change from being depressed and saying, I wish I was never born, and I wish my mother died, or I died in my mother's womb, and all these crazy things that he, so dark, what a dark life, what a dark experience. But in there comes this light of revelation. You know, sometimes the best revelation comes when you're going through your darkest moment. Sometimes you've got to go through tough, tough times to really catch who the Lord is. Because it's in those times when your life becomes narrowed down and you become focused on him. When Abraham went up to the top of the mountain with his son, he got focused on God. He went up there, he didn't understand God. What God would tell you to kill your own son? But he did it anyway because he was that his relationship with God was greater than his relationship with anybody else. And that's what it has to be. And he went up there and his son never died because God had a way, a sacrifice. He had a way, he had something to substitute, which was a type of what Jesus was going to do for all of us. Amen? He would take your place on the cross. We all deserve to die. We deserve God's judgment, his wrath. Jesus took it for you to be free. Hallelujah. And not just to be free, but to walk away with the revelation. Abraham walked off of the mountain with the revelation of God's name, Jehovah Jireh. My God shall provide. You know, he didn't have the revelation going up the mountain, but yet he was already starting to sense it because he was speaking. Remember going up the mountain? You had little Isaac saying, Lord, Dad, you know, we have the wood, we have the kindling, we have the matches to make the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And of course, he's the sacrifice. And Abraham's answer was very, very powerful. He said, the Lord will provide. Think of it. He's already speaking it and doesn't know it yet. He has no idea what's going to happen. He lifts the knife. He's going to take his son's life. He believes God can raise him back up from the dead. The Lord will provide, and God provided, and it's beautiful. So whenever you go through those things in life, difficult lives, difficult moments, just keep that in mind, that when you come down from it, when you come away from it, you're going to come away with a deeper revelation of who your God is and what he does in your life and who he is in your life. It's important. My Redeemer lives. And I love this part. And he shall stand on the earth on the last days. Wow. There's something powerful about standing. There's something very powerful about that. And there's different scriptures that talks about standing. Standing is can be a position of authority. Sitting can be too if it's on a throne. But standing is a position of activity, authority in action. It's the executive position. Praise the Lord. It means you're going to execute, do things, get things done when somebody stands. That's why it says a little bit earlier, and Michael shall stand. I mean, these are very specific words that are used in the Bible. And he shall stand on the Mount of Olives. You know, for Brother Branham to be told, stand up every time, stand up. And he stood up every time. Whatever you desire, it'll be given to you. Stand up, you know, and let there be squirrels, stand up. Let the storm pass away and let the sun shine for 4 days. I mean, that position was required to bring the authority into action. You have authority, saints. We have it, but it's not. We're still sitting on it. We're sitting on our laurels. We're sitting on what God did. We're sitting on the great revival that's already gone through this earth and through America. We're sitting on what God has provided. We're sitting on the Word. But how many of us realize it's time to start standing on the promises? Start standing on God's Word. Stand up. When that little fish was dead, laying in the water, the voice came down, stand up. Little fish, yeah, give you back your life in the name of Jesus Christ. There's something about standing. And it starts bringing things into manifestation. And even to the point where sometimes you have to physically do it. Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus. He stood, he straightened up his little frame, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And oh my, the grave, everything just started happening, and here he comes. See, there's something about that. Understand who you are. Understand your position. Understand where you stand. What you stand on. And everything has to respond to you. Revelation chapter 8. So I want to break into our day. We're reading about what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And we know the real full second coming of Jesus Christ is when he comes and actually lands on the earth. And we see that that's a resurrection. An earthquake. A resurrection. How many understands that every time there's a resurrection, there's an earthquake? When Jesus was resurrected, there's an earthquake. And all the saints of old resurrected, earthquake. I want you to watch this. So Revelation chapter 8, we all know it, but just we're going to read a little bit more. So verse 1, 3 through 5. We'll skip verse 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about half an hour. Then another angel, this is verse 3, I believe. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Hallelujah. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it into the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, specifically. When that seventh seal is opened, we know that Jesus has to open it. He opens it. But then when John looks, he notices silence in heaven, which is very strange and very unique because the Bible is very clear about heaven is never silent. It's a noisy place. Angels crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The posts are shaking and rumbling. Everything is moving and stuff's going on. Angels are coming and going and God is directing. It's quite an orchestra. But in this one moment, for at least a half an hour, everything has shut down. Jesus is no longer there. He leaves from the throne and descends. Can you say amen? Now, not to the earth, but he does descend to the air. And he comes to the air because it's time. It's time to raise the dead. You believe it? It is time to bring the saints, those who are sleeping in Jesus, must come forth. Because it's their prayers, praying as incense, sweet aroma before God. Incense, prayers that he won't hear. He can't hear it until he's ready. And he just holds off until it's time. And when that only happens, when that seventh seal opens. And then there's a release of these prayers. And the prayers are, when are we going to be resurrected? When are we going to come back to our original condition? We're looking for that. Hallelujah. And saints, I don't know if you realize it or not, but God has opened his word in this last day. Do you believe that? To give us a voice, to give us an understanding of what we ought to be praying for. We don't know how to pray like we should. It takes the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that can delve into the Word, that can lead us into all truth. It gives us a whole new language. You see, too many Christians just quote whatever their pastor teaches or whatever their doctrine is or dogma that the church is founded on, and all they're doing is just parroting what's been said. They're just parroting what the preacher says or whatever. Because it's just the bald face of the Word. They're just parroting the face of the Word. But when the Word becomes revelation to you, it becomes truth. You see, the Word doesn't make you free. The truth makes you free. Jesus said, continue in my Word with leadership from the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. And then the truth will come and then the truth will make you free. That's something to rejoice about. Because, see, the Bible itself is a book that anybody can read, believer, unbeliever, make believer. But when the Holy Spirit leads you into the truth, then he shows you in the big book, the Bible, the little book, hallelujah, which is a personal letter to you from him, that your name is written on the Lamb's book of life, and that book is a book you can eat, amen, you can partake of. Hallelujah. Then it's a personal, then who's going to take it away? It's my testimony. I don't know how to tell you. I don't know how to explain it. There's almost no words, no way to utter or articulate. But I heard, as it were, a voice from God so many years ago that said, I'm his son. I didn't ask to be a son. I didn't even know if I was one. But he said I was. Praise the Lord. And that's his grace. Now, let's go on a little bit more. Hallelujah. Because Brother Branham connects Revelation 8, the seventh seal, to Revelation 10. They're connected together. And the Bible's written very interesting, especially Revelation, because John's having 15 to 20 visions. And they're all, they interconnect and they overlap. So you could read, and you know, you got to remember, it wasn't until 1800s they started putting chapter numbers. You know, God never said, chapter 5. You know, the angel didn't, John didn't have a vision, chapter 5. It wasn't like that. It just was all written. In fact, if you read the old Greek scrolls, it's just like Jewish. There's like nothing in between, and it's very hard to read. But it was only 1800s they started adding those. So sometimes it's accurate, sometimes it's not. A lot of times it's very spiritual how those numbers were added. Like Revelation 13, we understand that, right? So just to give you an example, but he connects those. Brother Abraham connects those because the silence in heaven is a giveaway. That as long as the Lord is there, angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. Now here's what's powerful. This is really powerful. Because Jesus, we understand, has to leave heaven at some point. He leaves the throne at some point to start the process of resurrection and rapture. Does everybody agree with that, right? Amen? But notice, when he leaves, you would think, if you're Trinitarian, that if he leaves, the Father's still there, and the Holy Spirit, maybe he's still there, or he's bouncing around somewhere. He's a busy guy. And so the angels are going to keep right on worshiping. But they're silent, letting you know that when Jesus descends, God's descending. It's the whole thing. It's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all rolled into one person called the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels are silent. And so Jesus comes, and then Revelation 10 tells us, gives us a view from earth. So we have a view of heaven. He's not there. Revelation 10, it's part of the seventh seal. View from earth, here he comes. It's a perfect way to film something. You film something, you see somebody leave, go out the door, and then the camera switches to what's outside the door and keeps filming. So you get to Revelation 10 and he goes on. It says, and I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. We know this is none other than the angel of the covenant. Can you say amen? And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, just like Revelation chapter 1. We know that the Son of Man, Son of God, looks like this. He had a little book open, or a little small scroll open in his hands, in his hand, rather. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Wow! What an event! Saints, I don't know why I'm even would even have this subject today, except 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord wakes me up and just starts downloading. I mean, this happens to me once in a great while, and it was like, Lord, what's going on? You know, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, just constantly going. And I'm like, okay, finally I just got up, because you can't sleep. So, and I just was getting alone with the Lord, and he was just showing me parallel after parallel. Here's what it is, here's what it is, here's what it is. This doesn't make me anything or anything special, except God has gifts and he uses, and this is how he does it. And honestly, it shouldn't even be me. It should be somebody else. But again, this is just, to the best of my understanding, why he does this, I don't fully know. But for some reason, you guys must be something special on his list. And I don't really care if I'm on Santa Claus' list or not. In fact, I'm probably on his bad list. But I do care that we're on Christ's list. Amen. That he cares enough for you to help you. You know, and I'm just trying to be that instrument he can use and then get out of the way. I don't want to be in the way. I must decrease so he can increase. So I don't claim that I'm right on something, but this is what I've received. So I don't know where it's going to go, what's going to happen. It's not up to me. It's really up to us to just go dig these things up for ourselves. Go dig yourself. Go look it up. Don't be a lazy Christian.
Right.
Be busy. The idle Christian is the devil's god. You're an idol. Get it? Don't be idle. Be busy digging into God's word. Every second you have, go on your phone and look up something. Be hungry for God's word. Be like Job. I'm yearning for you now, Lord. You gave me this revelation. Now I've got to have more. I got hungry when he fed me. Who is this mighty angel? It's Christ, right? He is the personal angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant. These are all scriptures. We don't have time to look up all these scriptures. Saints, you're mature enough now. You should already know this. I don't think I'm speaking to grade students. I don't think I'm speaking to kindergartners. I think I'm speaking to university level or maybe even advanced university level. Am I? Well, help me out here then. You know, if you pull on it, you receive it. It's up to you. It's up to you. Remember, the pole goes both ways when you're fishing. The fisherman poles and the fish poles too. And the fish poling seems to be a little bit of rebellion and resistance, but it's actually a good thing because it anchors the hook deeper and it causes the fish to actually find out, this is really it. This one's got me. And so it's okay. You're going to do it and you're going to learn real quick. Jesus is teaching us how to be fishers of men. Amen. So we see Christ as a mighty angel planting his feet on the land and sea and roaring with the voice of an archangel. He is an angel in this format, in this form. And it brings us back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember the title, Preparing to Hear the Voice of the Resurrection. You and I are here under a shout, which we're going to read about. And the shout is to incite in us and to get us to start preparing. Amen. For a voice.
Amen.
One thing leads to the next thing leads to the next. If you miss the first one, you can't be part of the second one. You got to be part of the first one. I know a lot of people want to go around it. So here's what it is. For we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. In other words, thus saith the Lord. He is a prophet. If anything, of all things, he is definitely a fivefold ministry prophet for sure. But he's definitely a word prophet because he wrote most of the New Testament. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, in the original Greek, it says, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, the Lord himself shall descend. That's the order it's written in. And the reason it's written that way is because it is a unique Greek word. Sometimes the littlest word can mean a whole lot. With. It's not the word you normally would use for the word with. When we think of with, we think something comes along with you. Right? So, Brother Mark came to church with Brother Kurt. But actually, they both came to church. What were you driving? You didn't walk. You drove. What were you driving? They both came to church with a Scion, with a car. And it's the Greek word in, but it actually is the utilitarian word, which doesn't mean inside of something only, but it also means to utilize. The Bible says those who live in the sword will die in the sword. We changed it to by, because even the word by means next to, but it's not what that means. It means what you're using to accomplish. If you live using a sword, you will die by somebody using a sword. So Christ descends using the voice or the shout Christ descends using. That's why Brother Branham says he does all three when he's descending. It's not simply that he descended in 1963 with a shout, but that he's utilizing a shout as part of the descending process. Do you believe it? You got to remember, when he preached the rapture, he's totally smashed the concept, the traditions of man that was handed down, that when Christ Jesus descends, we'll all look up and see him on a cloud, and it'll be a shout, a voice, a trump, all happening. And he just smashed it, because most theologians that I've ever read said it's not a process that's going to happen all in one big bang, but that's not correct. Even they have to admit that the rapture happens and then the tribulation and then the Lord actually comes, unless you're a post-tribulation person, which there aren't very many of those left. Thank the Lord. Point being that it's a process. So if it's a process, there's a bit of a process we're in now. And it's been a 60 year. We're going on 60 years. And 60 years, saints, is just grace. Because realistically, like John came and Jesus came and smash, it's done. But because grace was going to follow John and Jesus, they could come together. You get it? But the last forerunner comes and God gives a space, because that's when grace gets cut off. And just to cut it off like that gives nobody a shot. So because it's a shout or a message of the Bible, the truth coming out, because it's that, there has to be time for all the elect seed to gather that up and eat it and gather around. So here's what it says. And the Lord himself will descend, and really it's written for using, he'll descend from heaven using a shout, using the voice of an archangel, and using the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now the connection there is with that middle one, the voice of the archangel. Everybody understand that? In a sense, we're all resurrecting under a shout, because we are spiritually being raised out of dark, incorrect so-called Christianity and religion, and raised into a bride of Christ, the people of the Lord. Amen. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, those who are resurrected, and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And that's the promise. Isn't it beautiful? So now in the rapture message, he says the shout is a messenger getting the people ready. Getting you ready for what? For the voice. For the resurrection, for the body change, for the rapture. It's the voice. It's coming. And we're a lot closer to that than we are to the shout now. One thing leads to the other. The second, he says, is a voice of the resurrection. Now, he specifically uses the term, but over and earlier, he just says the voice of the archangel is a voice that raises the dead. Here he says it's the voice of the resurrection, the same voice that a loud voice in St. John 11, 38 through 44, that called Lazarus from the grave, getting the bride together first, and then the resurrection of the dead, see, and then to be caught up with it, the trump. He just ties those together, and it's over a process of time. Here we are wrapping that up. How many believes that we're winding down that time? You can't see the things happening in this world, in America, in the world, in Israel, and not think, wow, where's the Lord? He says, if that's all happening and I see Scripture, like I'm reading a newspaper, I can read tomorrow's news and then it's happening. What about us? Where are we at? Now, John witnesses Christ in the form of a mighty angel landing at the western edge of Asia, where it's the land and the sea. He's on an island, there's sea there, there's land there, everything's there. Now, I know some people get a mental picture, I don't really know where they got it from, that somehow John was looking at this mighty angel and he was 900 feet tall. I've heard it written and I've heard ministers say it to me. I'm going, can I find out where he's 900 feet tall? Because every angel ever showed up in the Bible looked like a man. Maybe 6 feet tall. Maybe weighed 200 pounds. But a 900 foot tall angel, why do we think that? Well, I don't know, his head's way up in the clouds and clouds are everywhere. He's got rainbows, and this is none other than Christ in an angelic form. If you can understand it, it's nothing else but the spirit of Jesus Christ after he's already descended to the air. When Christ descends to the air, he judges the messengers, and if they all pass muster, which they will, because Isaac judged his servant, and he passed, and then he got Rebekah. Do you see the picture? So for Jesus to get his bride, all those messengers, all those leaders, the seven men, have to pass. And of course, Brother Branham said, well, if Paul makes it in with his people, I'll make it in with mine because I preach what Paul preached. And we're resting on that. Although there are some around our ranks who are resting that Brother Branham preached something other than what Paul preached. I'll have you know that he only preached what Paul preached, and anything that Paul couldn't get into, then God allowed him to get into it. But it's the same message. It's still Paul's message. It's Christ's message. Amen? So I don't believe in the message of man. I believe in the message of the Bible. When I say message, I'm talking about the message of the Bible. God's grace, yes, his judgment. He's our Father. We're his children. There is definitely a rapture, a resurrection. Do you believe all that? Jesus died on the cross for us to give us an opportunity to live forever. Eternity was snuffed out so that time could become part of eternity again. Temporarily done. So now it's on the western edge there as a type on the west side of the seven churches, signifying it happens at the end of the seven church ages. He comes to the west coast. Remember, Brother Ram says the gospels travel from east to west and then stops and it's got to go back east again. But right there at the San Andreas fault line, hallelujah, that's a pretty good spot. That's a pretty good spot. Now, there's a quote where Brother Branham says, I don't have it here, but I can give it to you if you want it, where he says, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. The resurrection will begin with the Laodicean believers who passed away, and that will roll backward all the way across Europe back to Jerusalem. The saints will be raising. Isn't that powerful? One after another. Up they come. But there's his own prophecy, and scripturally, by this, California will have an earthquake. Do you believe that? And you'll see here he connects it to the resurrection. Dear God, in this solemn moment, and this is, I have heard, but now I see. Hallelujah. I believe that's Job speaking there, right? Dear God, in this solemn moment, it's going to be a time like this when there really will be a clap of thunder someday, and the Son of God will descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Now, he says this before he preached the rapture, so just understand that he's wording it this way, but the point he's bringing to you is the dead in Christ shall rise. You heard of it. What time is it, sirs? Did we show those magazines and things a year before it happened? Science is stumped on it. There was the Lord Jesus crowned with that white wig on, as you see in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, and Daniel, supreme judge of heaven and the earth. Can you say amen? How about the Alaskan earthquake? Watch Hollywood fall into the sea. Watch and see if it doesn't. In one breath, he's talking about he descends, there shall be a resurrection. In the next breath, he talks about earthquake in the west, striking the west. And John is looking west. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Looking west. He turned around, looks west. There he is. And so in the Shalom message he wrote, Brother Ram said this. He says, "But," and I love Shalom. How many of you ever heard this? He just deals with the whole thing about orchestras. And how the church has been like an orchestra. And everybody has their own instrument. And they have their own time. And the whole score sheet that you're reading is all time-based. And in the old classic type of music, classical music, and I don't have the wording here. I've been really looking into it in the past, but I haven't really spent time with it recently. But there's four movements, typically. There's the Allegro and Adagio and so on and so on. The first one's always a little bit faster, more energy, bold, right in your face, just to get you onto it. And the second one, they slow it way down. Kind of like, all right, the first seal, hallelujah. It talks about a lion. The second one is the ox. And then the next piece of music they bring in, and I forget what they call it. It has a name in a specific place, but it's like the man. It gets a little more intrinsic and so on. And finally, the last one. Now, it's interesting is the last movement actually reflects back on the first one. It's like it brings the full circle. And that's like our eagle anointing. So when you're getting to the end of the score, can you imagine if you play an entire four-movement piece an Opus 57, whatever, Opus 777. That's our Opus 777. That's the one we play. And you've gone through all three, and everyone's done their part, and everyone's done perfectly, and you're in the last part, and somebody blows it. Can you imagine that? That'd be horrible. Aren't you glad that God predicts well? He knows what's coming. He knows the end from the beginning. And so it's not going to go that way. But we're going to play all the way to the end. But when you get to the end of all this music, it's been a buildup the whole time. And it's time for a crescendo. Can you say amen? It's time for the whole thing to come to fruition and have meaning and purpose. The rest of it, you were traveling through the journey of the story. But now you come to the end and it finishes the story. This is the last chapter. This is the conclusion. You are the conclusion. We're it. Hallelujah. Next time you're at work and your person next to you has some nasty music on, just remember, I'm the conclusion. And the kind of music that I play, hallelujah, it's ordained of God. I'm going to finish this stuff out beautifully. I'm going to play this thing perfectly. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? And so shalom is a beautiful message. And as we wind this up, I want you to listen carefully. This is something, saints, that, look, I have always been open to just trusting that ministers know better. They know more than I do. I don't know anything. They know more than I do. They're busy studying and praying and researching, so they must have the answers. I don't have the answers. I don't know who has the answers, but they must. But when, in an innocent way, you ask a minister about something they preach on, and they tell you to get lost, the attitude itself lets me know something isn't right with the revelation. I didn't have a problem with the revelation. I was trying to understand it. But now I've got a problem with everything, because Jesus came and he was the revelation. He was the resurrection and the life. And they didn't even realize it. And in fact, they rejected him because everything he was doing and saying, though it was prophesied of the Bible that they held dear, was against their traditional interpretations. Listen, saints, God loves you. But the whole world is stacked against you, trying to tell you God is a judge, he hates you, he doesn't like you, nobody likes you, all this stuff. It's all lies. God loves you. He's willing to come again and die again just so he could save you. He would do it all over. He loves us. But he's just waiting for us to accept that. Calvary is not something anyone has to do anymore. It's just something you have to accept. Amen. But he says now in the Shalom message, but remember, if it goes plumb into the shadows of death, saints, I'm just telling you, I believe this. I believe this. To me, it's plain language. And then there are many 10, 12, 13 supporting quotes. We don't have time for everything. Just listen to this. If it goes plumb into the shadows of death, I am the resurrection and the life. I'll raise him up again. And when that great director comes down and beats that stick down. Now, he'd been talking about a conductor. Now, conductor is the guy who runs the orchestra, right? He has the stick, the baton or the stick, whatever it's called, maybe another word, that he's moving around. And so the director is the same thing, really. Although there's times when he would say the conductor has to get in the spirit of the director. Sometimes he uses that term to refer to the person who wrote the music, the designer of the music, right? So he's always saying, whatever the minister does, he needs to get in the spirit. If he's preaching the word, he needs to get in the spirit of the author of the word. You see the picture? If you're going to live this word, you got to get in the spirit of the author. If you're going to be part of the orchestra and all you're playing is a violin or a flute, amen, or a oboe or whatever it is. I was going to say a bozo if you're playing a bozo. Or whatever it is, whatever your instrument is, it may seem insignificant and small and it may not even hardly be heard, but it's just enough to play an important role. But where the failure comes is when you're just trying to do it on your own strength. How many here realize at some point in your life you got tired of living for yourself? And you wanted Christ to come in. And that's where the rest comes, where you're joined with him. And so what happens is that person on the violin or the viola gets in the spirit of the writer of the music. And then it comes out in such an amazing way. Now, there may be different interpretations of a piece of music and so on, but he says here, and when that great director, so what's beautiful about this, we're no longer looking at the conductor, we're no longer looking at the minister, we're no longer looking at the messenger. Can you say amen? We're no longer focused on the man, the Son of Man, a Son of Man. We're looking at the Son of Man. We're focusing now on the who is really stepping in is the director himself. The writer of the music steps in and takes control. Hallelujah. And brings that stick, and he says, and he steps down, he comes down and beats that stick down, then time shall be no more. It's very powerful. I know a lot's been said, oh, it's been 30, remember when it was 30 years? We were 30 years after 63, everyone said, oh, there it is, see, that's half an hour. I don't know how you get that, but all these different things. And what's very amazing to me is that Daniel has this experience of the same kind of angel over in, by the way, Daniel 10. Match up Daniel 10 with Revelation 10. It's the same person. It's the same being, comes the same way. And he stands over the water. He doesn't stand on land and water. He stands over the river because he's by a river. He's in captivity. And he stands over the river. I don't know if it's Tigris or what river it is. Euphrates. But he stands over he's like hovering over the water. And one of the other beings or angels there says, when is this all going to happen? And this angel standing there over the water, the one that said Michael came and helped him to fight against, to me it's none other than Christ himself again, just another vision. But he stands there and he answers the question, and he does it by raising his hand and swears by him who lives forever. Sound familiar? Daniel 10, 11, 12. Swears by him who lives forever and ever that it'll happen, that when it happens, there will be a time and times and a half time. Very weird language, but it's used several times in the Bible. And after a while, we all come to the understanding, well, okay, it means time is a year. Times would be 2 years. Half a time would be half a year, so that's 3.5 years, which is scriptural. Lines up with all the other numbers. Time, times, and half a time. We get over to Revelation 10, and here we see an angel answering a question. He raises his hand and swears by him who lives forever and ever, creator of all the beings on heaven, earth, and water, swears that there shall be time no more. Now, it's the same word. Now, translator, I really think sometimes the devil plays a role here. Translators change that word to delay, and it's not the word delay at all. It's chronos. And it means time. And to me, it's saying very clearly, just like the other angel, that a time means a year. This one is saying a whole year won't even go by. A year will cease. It'll cease. The time within a year, this is going to happen. In other words, there's not going to be anything left. It's not simply talking about a delay. He's talking about the fact that when he lands on the earth, it's done. You waited too long if you wait till then. Don't wait till then, saints. Don't wait for him to come and put his feet on the land and the sea. It's going to be too late. Right? He says, and at times should be, he says, when that angel of Revelation, the 10th chapter, everybody believe Brother Bam's words? When that angel of Revelation, the 10th chapter, puts one foot on the land and one on the sea and a rainbow over his head, he swore, time shall be no more. When that time comes, you will rise up from among the dead. That's not a spiritual resurrection. That's the literal one. That's it. This is what he's talking about. If it goes all the way till you die, he's talking to believers. If it goes all the way till you pass away and you didn't experience the body change, the rapture, don't worry about it. He will come. He will beat down the stick at that last crescendo, and you'll come back again. How many believes in the resurrection, in a literal Jesus and a literal resurrection? Now, standing there, he's an angel because it's spiritual. He's a Holy Spirit. Christ himself descends to the air and sends his Holy Spirit further on down to finish this thing out. Resurrection happens. We all receive our spiritual bodies. Amen. How many believes you have a theophany coming your way? We receive our house from heaven. We're all changed. We're all receiving our glorification. And we're going to be here for about 40 days. Because Brother Bram says we're going to look around and make sure everybody made it who made it. Because he says God wouldn't want to just rapture you right away, because then you'd be in heaven. You'd be like supposed to focus on Jesus, the King of Kings. And you're looking around. Did John make it? Did Fred make it? did Mary make it? So we're going to know all that when we're here. That's why there's a gathering time. They will gather together in Jerusalem. Spend 40 days. We'll appear to many. We'll play peekaboo for a while. 40 days. I think it's an important 40 days. I don't think it's a waste. Jesus was not playing around. He was coming and doing things 40 days. In fact, John said there's so many things that he did, even after his resurrection, there was not enough libraries in the world to keep track of it. They kept it simple because he kept them keeping it secret. But how many believes that? 40 days. I mean, think about it. The whole entire gospel has to shift from the Gentiles to the Jews. I wouldn't be surprised if we'll end up in Jerusalem. We'll be dealing with these two messengers. Everything shifts to them. Everything they need has already been preached supernaturally. It's already done. But what I want to know from you is, has it been preached supernaturally to you? Have you received it? Because if the shout has not made an impact in your life, if the Bible, the gospel that's come alive in this end time, that's just exploded, has not impacted you somehow to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit down in your soul, to bring to life that seed gene of God in you, to bring that new person into life, if that has not happened, there will be no resurrection for you. There will be no body change. There will be no rapture. It's tribulation. Do you believe that? That's why I believe John eats the book and all that stuff happens, because it ends up showing that ultimately it's sweet in the mouth because it's telling me my name and my destiny, but it also reveals to me there's going to be people who don't have their name there and they have a different destiny. It's bitter in the stomach. Saints, while the word can be sweet, you need to eat it now. While you can have that now, it needs to wake you up. Now, it's not a shout like you think of. Somebody just shouts and you get their attention. You ever been somewhere and you hear somebody shout in a crowd and you turn and look and you go, oh, well, whatever, and you walk away? That's not this kind of shout. This is a word that's used. It's the commanding loud cry of a commanding officer. Meaning that if you're in the military, you just... you snap to attention. You're like, okay, what do I do? What's happening? If you're in a situation where you're in a building and you hear that, you know, the fire drill thing, you're just like, okay, I got to get out of here. It's instant. You know you have to do something. You're not sitting there going, well, I'll finish my project here and then I'll go ahead and walk out when I'm good and ready. It ain't going to be like that. You move. You start moving to the door, moving down the hallway, getting out. This is a commanding cry of an officer. Get in line. He doesn't have to tell you why. Well, I will, but why do I need to get in line? I just need to know, Sergeant. You know, you don't need to know. He knows things you don't know. And the Spirit of God can wake me up at 3 in the morning and it can just make an urgent call in my life, in my heart. I think there's some urgency here that we all need to start responding to. This call, this shout, this commanding officer is just reverberating, continuing to move. Come up higher, come up higher, come closer, get closer. We're not close enough to Jesus yet. We need to draw even closer, saints. We're still too far apart. Drawing closer. Don't let these different doctrines and ideas separate us. Love your brother anyway. Love your sister anyway. Just throw your love on them. If you don't think they're living right, love on them anyway. In some way, one way or another, none of us are living right. It's Jesus living in you that's living right. He's helping us. You maybe have more success in one area where he has more success in your life somewhere, but he's probably struggling somewhere else. I've seen people who live so well. They live the life, but then they have all kinds of inner battles because they're constantly picking away at others and feeling judgmental toward others. And if you're a Holy Ghost-filled believer, the Holy Spirit's constantly dealing with you with that. Don't do that. Don't. Because you can't move forward. You're doing it right, but the rest has to come. The Holy Spirit's trying to correct us on the inside out. Let's have the musicians come. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? I hope this is helpful, saints. I hope it's helpful. because something's just shaking me, you know? Get closer to me, as the Lord is saying. If you draw nigh unto him, he draws nigh unto you. There's still room. Let's draw nigh unto the Lord. While you hear this, you're under the sound of my voice, you can make that decision today. Bow your heads. Who here will say, Brother Elijah, I make the decision. Or don't say me, say to the Lord, Lord, I make a decision. I decide I'm going to press in even closer. I'm not just going to rely and sit on my laurels and think, well, I'm in, I'm going to make it. I've tasted and seen that you're good, Lord, and now I want more. I want to dig deeper and absorb more of your word and more of, I see that your word is like honey, and I want more of it. It makes me hungry. I yearn to know you, said Job. Can you have that? Do you have that yearning in your heart that someday you're going to stand there and he's going to stand on the earth and you're going to rise in your resurrected body? What a day. We are living close. Could be today, tonight, tomorrow, this week, this month, could be this year, next year, as they say, next year in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. We don't know, but it's coming for us. We're going to meet in Jerusalem. First the natural one, and then we'll go to the heavenly one. Amen. So prepare to do that, saints. Father God, we just close this service with you in our hearts, Lord, dealing with us and speaking into our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, if we've turned a cold ear somehow, we've become dull of hearing. Forgive us, O Lord, if we become hard-hearted. Forgive us for becoming cynical, O God. We've been hurt by people, and we don't like to trust people, and forgive us, Lord, because you said, Father, forgive them when they were shoving the nails in your wrist and hands and feet. And the real spirit of Christ that was on Stephen said, don't lay this to their charge when they were stoning him to death. Oh, that's supernatural. Paul remembered his face looked like an angel. Oh, Lord, I pray that we'll realize that we become the face of an angel. As we move closer to you, Lord, it's an angelic battle going on. It's a warfare. And we're winning this, Lord, because you said the battle is the Lord's. And no weapon fashioned against us shall prosper. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, God, you raise up a standard against him. I pray, oh Father God, as trumpet season is coming around the corner, that we'll hear this trumpet calling, come a little closer. Come deeper into Christ. Get deeper into his presence. Read the word more often. Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you praying and seeking his face every day? Are you just throwing a Santa Claus list on the Lord? Don't do that. Just say, Lord, gifts and blessings are wonderful, but I want you. I just want you, Lord. I want more of you, Jesus. Cry out to him. Seek his face, saints. The time is near and it's close at hand, and I believe that we all should all get closer to the Lord. Get on our face before him and seek him. For he's looking for a people who truly can sigh and cry for the abominations done in the city. All around us in this country, called a Christian country. All around us in the church, which is truly the Jerusalem supposed to be. Abominations happening left and right. God, forgive us, Lord, for becoming so callous. May our hearts break for the sinners. May our hearts be melted, Lord, for iniquities. May we cry for them. Help us do that, Lord Jesus. Keep us true. Keep us faithful, Lord. As we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray with me. How many can make that your desire? This year to honor you. Amen. Is it your desire? Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me. I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Amen. I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Let's sing the verse. Stand as we sing it together now. This is my desire. This is my desire. Sing it to the Lord. To honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have now, all I have within me, I give you the praise. Yes, and all that I adore is in you, is in you. Yes, oh Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. Take it all, Lord. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, and I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Amen. Lord Jesus, have your way, have your way. Oh, Lord Jesus, is that your desire? Have your way, Lord, have your way. Have your way, oh Lord Jesus. Saturate us, Lord. Fill us again fresh, oh God. Body, spirit, soul. Fill us once more, Lord, till we're overflowing. Hallelujah. Do it once again, Lord. For this is my desire, just to honor.